You're listening to a message from Redemption Community Church, a life-giving church in Westchester County, New York. Subscribe to our podcast on iTunes or follow our messages online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. Thanks for listening and enjoy the message.
Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Redemption Online. It's so good to be with you. I want to say a special welcome to all of our first-time guests. If you're joining us for the first time, my name is Jeremy. I'm the lead pastor here. We're so glad you can be with us today as we continue the series that we've been in for the past 5 weeks called Are We There Yet? Come on, anybody feeling that way right about now in 2020? Are we there yet? Like, when are we going to get through this crazy year? Well, we've been journeying through the Exodus story, the story of when God delivered the Israelites from Egypt, and he began to move them from slavery into the promised land. And we're learning some life lessons about trusting God on the journey from promise to fulfillment. So let me start by asking you this question. Have you ever felt like you just needed something to hold on to? Just needed something to hold on to. You know that feeling you get if you've ever been on a roller coaster and you're ratcheting up and you're about to take the first dip and you're holding on to that bar for like dear life? You know, when I think about this, I think about teaching my boys to swim, especially my older two when they were little, and I would teach them to swim and I would take them, you know, to the deep end of the pool where the water was over their head, and they would be holding on to me like for dear life, like, Dad, don't let me drown. When I think about needing something to hold on to, I think about being in the delivery room with my wife, Amy. Amy had 3 C-sections, and I was there for 2 out of the 3. The first one, I couldn't be there because it was an emergency C-section, couldn't be in the room. But for the last 2, I was right there holding her hand. And, you know, when you have a C-section, mom and dad are on one side of this curtain. They drape this curtain across you know, mom. And on the other side, the doctors are doing the surgery. And so I was kind of an adventurous dad. I peeked over a few times. And let's just say I saw some sides of Amy I had never seen before. She's beautiful on the inside as well as the outside. Let's put it that way. So, you know, I peeked over. And let me just tell you something. Amy didn't want me to say anything. She didn't want me to do anything. She certainly didn't want me to describe what I was seeing. She just wanted me to hold her hand, just shut up and hold her hand. And she was squeezing it tight, kind of like, you got me into this mess, now hold my hand and pray. But have you ever just wanted something to hold on to? I think we've all been there before. And so today I want to talk to you about what is it that we choose to hold on to, especially in those desert seasons, the seasons of waiting, the seasons of uncertainty, seasons of anxiety. So for the past few weeks, we've been in the book of Exodus, and we've been looking at this story of how the Israelites, they were slaves. Let me remind you, they were slaves in Egypt. And the scripture says they cried out to God, and God heard their prayers, and he sent them a deliverer. He sent them Moses. And Moses went to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." And of course, Pharaoh wouldn't do that. And so God sent all these plagues, 10 plagues upon Egypt, until finally Pharaoh's will was broken and he released the Israelites. But if you remember, if you've been tracking with us in this series, God didn't like release the Israelites and lead them straight from Egypt right into the promised land. No, the scripture says that God led them into the wilderness along the desert road. And the desert didn't feel a whole lot like freedom. The Israelites kind of had this sense of, okay, after 400 years of the bondage of slavery in Egypt, we finally get delivered, and God brings us to a desert. Like, God, what's up with that? That's kind of what they were experiencing. Now, here's what we know and what we've looked at the past few weeks. Throughout the whole journey, God was faithful. He was providing for the Israelites in miraculous ways. You know, he parts the Red Sea when Pharaoh and the army come after the Israelites, and he closes it to swallow up the Egyptian army, and he leads them in a cloud by day and a fire by night. And we read about how God provided manna, literally rained down bread from heaven to feed the Israelites, and he even gave them a day off. Last week we talked about Sabbath rest. And so all during this time, God is providing for the people, yet the wilderness became a place of questions for the Israelites. It became a place of doubt and fear and uncertainty. And the Israelites even started to question whether they were better off in Egypt. On more than one occasion, they complained to Moses and said, we were better off as slaves in Egypt. Like, did you bring us out here in the middle of the desert just to starve to death, just to die out here in the desert? And so that's a lot of what's been going on. And we're going to pick up the story in Exodus chapter 32. Now, let me just set this up for you, okay? Moses leads the people to the base of Mount Sinai. This is what happens in Exodus chapter 19, all the way up to chapter 32. Moses goes up on the mountain and he meets with God. Like, this is where God gives him the Ten Commandments and begins giving him all of the laws and the instructions. And so while Moses is up on the mountain having this phenomenal meeting with God, the Israelites are camped at the base of Mount Sinai. But little did the Israelites know, Moses would be gone for 40 days and 40 nights. That's a long wait. So Moses is on the mountain, but they're in the valley. Moses is hearing from God, but they're hearing nothing. Moses is holding the Ten Commandments, and they're holding on to nothing. And sometimes you just want something to hold on to. Let's pick up the story in Exodus chapter 32. Let's look at verses 1 through 6. Here's what it says. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron. Now, Aaron was Moses' brother. He was like the second in command. They gathered around Aaron and said, come make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. Now, you got to just love this, right? Can you just picture the Israelites saying this? As for this fellow Moses, you know, only one of the most famous prophets and miracle workers in the whole Bible. As for this fellow Moses, you know, the old man, we don't even know if he went up on the mountain and died. We haven't heard from him in days. Look at this, verse 2. Aaron answered them, take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, this is what the people said, these are your gods, Israel. These are your gods, Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord. So the next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. And afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in the revelry. Now, this is just crazy, right? So here are the Israelites. They're camped out at the base of Mount Sinai, and Moses is up on the mountain for 40 days. They're tired of waiting. They don't know what's happened to Moses. They get impatient, and they go to Aaron and say, make us a god. Like, give us something. And so, you know, Aaron's afraid that he has a mutiny on his hands, so he gives in, and he melts down all this jewelry and makes this golden calf, and then they throw this festival, and they party like it's 1999. I mean, this is a really unholy scene that's happening as Moses is having this, like, ultra-holy moment with God up on the mountain. But I want you to notice something really fascinating in verse 5. Look at this with me. Verse 5 says, when Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord. Now, the calf was a common symbol used in ancient pagan worship. In fact, the Egyptians had a god who resembled a bull. It was a god named Apis. But notice that Aaron doesn't dedicate the festival to this god. He doesn't dedicate the festival to the golden calf. Look at what it says. Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord, to the Lord. It's almost like Aaron sees the situation getting out of hand, and the people, you know, he's afraid they're really going to start worshiping this statue. And so he says, no, let's not get too carried away. We're going to have a festival tomorrow. And even though we have this golden calf that we're worshiping, like, we're really going to have a festival that's dedicated to the Lord. It's kind of like reality check. You know, it's nice that we have this golden calf here, but I think we all know who the one true God is, you know, the one who worked miracles and brought us out of Egypt. I think this was Aaron's way of giving the people something to hold on to. Like, let me just throw you a bone. Let me just give you something to hold on to while we're waiting for Moses, while we're waiting on, like, the one true God. And so Aaron holds on to a golden calf while still proclaiming his faith in God. I know what you're thinking, like, that's really messed up, right? Like, how could Aaron do something like that? Well, before we start to judge Aaron too fast, maybe the truth is we can be a lot like Aaron sometimes. We can be a lot more like Aaron than we realize. Let me ask you this question. When you go through a season of challenge faith, a season of waiting on God, maybe a season of, you know, unanswered prayers and uncertainty, is your tendency to reject God altogether? I don't think many of you would say that. Maybe some of you on here, you might give up completely, but I think most of you would continue to say, even though you're during a challenging time, you would continue to say, I still believe in God. I'm still a Christian. I still have faith. But don't we also feel like we still want something to hold on to, you know, during those times of uncertainty? See, the Israelites, they weren't so much looking for a substitute for God. They just wanted something to add on to God. They just wanted something to add on to God. They were tired of waiting. They were tired of the silence. They were tired of feeling alone and in the valley and waiting on God. They were looking for something to hold on to that would help them get through the desert season. Have you been there before? Like, God, just give me something. God, give me a sign. God, I'm losing hope here. Like, God, I just need something to hold on to. Isn't that exactly what we do when we're tired of waiting on God? No, we don't grab a hold of a golden calf. We just grab a hold of other things. Maybe for some of us, we grab a hold of a bottle and one drink turns into to two drinks, and two drinks turns into to three drinks, and before we know it, we're really dependent on drinking to get through a difficult time. Maybe for some people, it's just getting completely bogged down in entertainment, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with binge watching a little Netflix every now and then, but it can get to the point where you're just scrolling and just watching, like, mindlessly, like for hours, wasting your life. Some people, they look for something to hold on to in a relationship or in a one-night stand or some kind of sexual encounter. Maybe for some people, it's overworking. You know, we talked about the whole workaholic thing last week. I think most of us would say, no, I haven't given up on God. It's just that I want something more concrete to hold on to. It's like God is, he's up there like somewhere, but I need something like right now, right here, like something that I can get my hands around. Like, God, I believe in you. I just need this thing for now. It's like God plus this, like an add-on. Like, God, I trust in you. My hope is in you. I just need this right now. This is a security blanket for me. This is something comfortable for me. This is something that I can really get my hands around right now. Like this relationship, I know it's not really God-honoring to you right now, God, but it feels really comfortable, and it's something I can really hold on to right now. Can you relate to this? I think we're a lot more like the Israelites. I think we're a lot more like Aaron than we realize. You know, here's the truth. Sometimes I find myself holding on to work. As a pastor, I can throw myself so much into the work of the ministry, and I can tell myself that I'm doing this for God, and I'm doing God's work, and I'm doing the things he's called me to do, and I get so focused sometimes on the vision of the church and wanting to see the church grow and to move forward that I don't even realize that I'm holding on to the work I'm doing for God rather than holding on to the God who gave me the work. Like, I'm telling God, this is for you. And I have this sense sometimes that God is saying, is this really for me? Or is this about you, Jeremy, and your ego and the things that you want to see come to pass? And every now and then, the Holy Spirit sends me these little wake-up calls and these little reminders, because I'm tempted sometimes to believe that the sum value of my life is based on my accomplishments and what I can do and what I can produce. And I'm sure there are some of you out there who can relate to that very thing. And so every now and then, I have these little Holy Spirit wake-up call moments where God challenges me, like, what are you really holding on to? Are you holding on to me? Are you holding on to something else? Are you holding on to me plus something else that's become a comfort to you? So let me ask you this question. What are you going through right now? What are you going through? Come on, we all have the good things that are going on in our lives, but we all have our own struggles and difficulties, and sometimes the scales are tipped one way or the other. We're not always on the mountaintop or down in the valley, but we all have something. You know, maybe it's something in the background, or maybe something that's consuming your life right now. What's your wilderness? Maybe you're in a relational wilderness right now. Maybe you've found yourself more lonely than ever before, especially in this COVID season of life. Maybe some of you, you're in a marriage and yet you feel more lonely than ever before. You feel a distance between you and your spouse. Maybe it's a financial wilderness and you really can't see the way out right now. Maybe for some of you, it's a wilderness in your career and you just feel stuck and you don't feel fulfilled. Maybe for some of you, it's an emotional or physical like wilderness, like I need God to touch me now. I think, you know, for most of us, COVID has rearranged our lives. I mean, it's interrupted our plans, and many of us had to put things on hold, and weddings have had to be postponed, and trips have had to be canceled, and all of us, our lives have been affected in some way. And when we go through a season like this, or a desert season, a season of waiting, a season of uncertainty or unmet expectations, I think we often get stuck at the question, why? Why, God? Like, why would you allow me to go through this? Why would you allow this to happen in my life? And here's the truth. Sometimes people ask me why, and I never pretend to have all the answers, because sometimes the best answer is I don't know. But here's one thing I know for sure. God didn't allow you to go through it because he didn't care about you. That's not the answer. We know God loves us. We know that whatever it is we're going through, it's not because God doesn't love us, because when we wonder why, we look no further than the cross, and we see Jesus Christ on that cross like the embodiment of self-sacrificial love, like God offering himself to us, God offering his one and only son. And so when we look at the cross, we know that he's a God who loves us. We know that he's a God who's for us. Jesus is Emmanuel. He is God with us, the God who came down to this planet and got down in the mess of our lives. And we know that's who God is. And so we have to keep our eyes on the cross, church. And when we go there, it helps us to shift from the question why to the question what, to the question what? Not why, not being stuck, but why? Why are all these things happening to me? But God, what do you want me to learn from this? God, what is it that you're wanting to do in me? Because I know that you are a redemptive God, and I know that nothing goes to waste with you, God. I know that you're the God who's able to work all things together for the good of those who love you, who are called according to your purposes. So God, I'm gonna ask you, what is it that you're wanting to do in me? God, what is it that you're wanting to do in me for someone else? How are you wanting to use me, God? So it shifts. When we look at the cross, it shifts the question from why to what? To our purpose. So let me leave you with two questions to ask yourself in a desert season to kind of help you connect that why with the what. And so here's the first question. I want you to put this in your notes today. A couple questions that'll help us as we're walking through a desert season, a season of uncertainty, a season of anxiety, a season of unanswered prayers when we're waiting on God. Here's the first question. I want you to ask yourself, what do I need to let go of? What do I need to let go of? What are the substitutes that I've been grabbing a hold of in hopes of dulling the pain? What are the things that I've been clinging to? What are the things that you're clinging to for a sense of worth, for a sense of identity? What are the things that you're grabbing a hold of besides God that you're holding on to for some comfort and for some security? Do an honest evaluation of your life. What is it? Is it overeating? Is it indulgence in drinking? Is it some, you know, unhealthy emotional dependence? Be honest with yourself, because a lot of times the things that we depend on, we dress them up and we think they're good things. But if we really look at what's going on deep down, that we recognize that these aren't the best things for us to hold on to. Maybe it's a relationship that feels comfortable, but it's not the right relationship for us. Maybe it's some habit, some coping mechanism. And let me just give you this idea. Before you can receive something from God, you have to open your hand. See, if your hand is like this, if it's holding on so tightly that it's like a clenched fist, God can't give the good thing that he wants to give to you. I think many times God is a good heavenly father and he's saying, I have good gifts that I want to give to you, but you've got to open your hand to receive what it is that I want to give to you. I can't place something into a hand that's clenched so tight, holding on to something else. So the first question to ask yourself is, what do you need to let go of? Here's the second question, two questions to ask yourself as you're making your way through a desert season. The second question is, what do I need to hold on to? Come on, the first one is, what do I need to let go of? The second question is, what do I need to hold on to? See, once you let go of whatever it is that you've been holding on to besides God, once you surrender, then you're left with two open hands. You're left with two open hands that God can place something in. Come on, that's the goodness of God. He's not going to leave you empty-handed. He's going to give you what you need to get through. And so when you release and when you let go of what you need to let go of, you're left with two open hands. So let me give you some suggestions for what you can hold on to, some healthy things that I believe God wants you to grab a hold of. Here's the first thing. Take one hand and hold on to God's presence. Come on, let go of what you need to let go of, but take one hand and hold on to God's presence. James chapter 4, verse 8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Come on, some of you, you may be in a season where you feel like God feels far away from you, like God doesn't seem close to you, and I don't feel like there's a sense of God's presence. Well, what happened? We know that God doesn't play games with us. We know that God doesn't just, you know, run away from us and hide himself. No, we know that he's the God who wants to give us his Holy Spirit. He wants his presence to be so real in our lives that he lives like in us, in our hearts. And so if something happened, if there's a distance between us and God, it's probably on our part. So what we need to do is draw near to God. Draw near to God. Go after him. Maybe you need to just get some worship music on. Get your headphones on. Get some worship music around the house. Get back into the Word of God. Get back into your devotional. Get regular with watching church online. Call a brother or sister that you need to pray with you. Pursue the presence of God. Take one hand and go after God. Like, God, I'm going to draw near to you because I need your presence in my life. And as you do that, he's going to draw near to you as well. You know, the other day I was really feeling a little bit stressed out and overwhelmed with leading our church through this season because, you know, it hasn't been easy for me either. And the reality is I miss all of you dearly. I'm so tired of preaching to this camera, even though I'm giving this camera everything I've got. I'm ready to be back together. And so we've been working on plans to regather our church, and I was hitting a lot of dead ends and just feeling stressed the other day. And I knew exactly what I needed to do. I needed to go downstairs in my office and lock that door and just put some worship music on, get into the presence of God and cry out to God. In church, that's exactly what I did. I cried out to God, and in the middle of that moment, I just said, God, I give this church back to you, and I give this ministry back to you, and I give this dream in my heart back to you, because God, it was always your dream. And God took me back and reminded me that in the most difficult times, those are the times when I've cried out to God. Those are the times when I've felt the most close to him. And there was a peace that came over me, because even though all of my problems weren't resolved in that one moment of prayer, here's what I knew. I knew that I was in a moment of dependence on God. And I said, God, at least you've got my attention right now. Come on, at least, God, I'm not distracted. God, at least I'm not in, you know, full of pride right now. God, I'm dependent on you. God, right now I'm drawing close to you and crying out to you. And so let me ask you this, church, what would that look like for you? Maybe you need to get out and go on a long prayer walk and just cry out to God. Maybe it's time to get out your journal, if you're a journaler, and just start just writing some notes, just expressing your heart to God. Maybe it's time to get back in his word, get back into worship, but take one hand and grab a hold of the presence of God. Do whatever it takes. I'm telling you, there are some moments where all I could do in life is hold on to the presence of God. When I didn't have all the answers, sometimes all you can do is hold on to the presence of God. So take one hand and grab the presence of God. Take the other hand and hold on to God's people. Come on, with one hand, we're going to hold on to God's presence. With the other hand, we're going to hold on to God's people. Now, let's acknowledge that's been a little bit challenging during this time. Hey, Pastor Jeremy, we're in a season where we can't even touch people. We can't hug people. We got to wash our hands for 20 minutes. We got to put antibacterial on all the time. We got to wear masks. We're not even sure if we can touch people. How do we hold on to the people of God? Relax. I get it. I know that's been difficult, you know, in this season of social distancing. And so we have to be super intentional. We have to be super intentional to hold on to the people of God. Let me just tell you something. You weren't meant to do this alone. Let me just tell you something, believer. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you call yourself a Christian, like, Christianity is not content to be consumed. It's something that you are. The church is who you are. It's not just something we go to. Come on, we're more reminded of that than ever before right now with church online. Church is who you are. Like, you weren't meant to do this by yourself. If you think you're going to make it through this world with all of its temptations, with everything that's pulling at you, with all of its difficulties by yourself, you're kidding yourself. If God had intended for you to do this by yourself, he would not have come up with this idea of the church. The church is his plan A, and let me just give you a newsflash. There's no plan B. What God is doing in this world, he's doing through his church, and so we need each other. God knew that if we had each other, that nothing could stop us. And so we got to hold on to God's people. I tell my kids all the time, whatever you do when you grow up, if you go away from college, if you move away from mom and dad, it's not enough for you just to love Jesus. You've always got to stay grounded in the local church. We cannot do this alone. We have to have spiritual fellowship. Our church is our family. I tell our kids all the time, our church family is our family. And I really mean that. Like, you are your family to us. If I get a flat tire, I'm calling you up. We're family. You're stuck with me. And so, come on, let's just be really intentional. Let's be really intentional here, okay? Reach out to somebody. If you haven't talked to somebody from the church family in a while, come on, get on your phone and reach out, call somebody. Call somebody. Hit somebody up on social media. You know, maybe you belong to our dream team. Come on, reconnect with your team. If you're in a life group, you know, check in with your life group. We're going to have some new life groups launching in just a few weeks. Stay tuned. More info to come. By the end of September, we're launching all new life groups, online life groups. Some life groups are going to be a hybrid, but get into a group. Get intentional about relationships. In just a few weeks, we're going to be, you know, giving some updates on regathering together. I know it's been long awaited. We're going to have a regathering plan that we're going to release, and I want to encourage you, be intentional. Some of us have kind of gotten out of the habit and, you know, maybe watching online every now and then. Come on, there's nothing like the presence of God and the people of God. These are two of the gifts that God gave us to help us get through. And so I want to encourage you, be intentional about leaning into spiritual fellowship, into other relationships. Like, we need each other. We need each other. I love what the psalmist says in Psalm chapter 63, verse 8. He says, I cling to you. Your strong right hand holds me securely. I love that picture. Like, God, as I cling to you, God, as I reach out and I let go of what I need to let go of, and I hold on to you. I love this picture that in turn, God, your strong right hand holds me securely. Come on, as you hold on to God, you got to know that he's holding on to you. What do we need to hold on to in a desert season? We need to hold on to the God who holds on to us. Come on, you might not see it. You might not feel it. You may not know where he is. You may wonder what he's doing, but I want to tell you, church, he is the God who is holding on to you. Reach out to him, because he's the God who's for you. He's the God who sees you. He's the God who holds you in his right hand securely. That's who he is. And some of us, we have a tendency to pull away in difficult times. I know for some of you, that's your natural inclination. When you're going through a season of difficulty, it's easy for you to kind of pull away from fellowship, pull away from the presence of God, kind of isolate and do your thing. But can I just encourage you, that is the opposite of what you need to do. Now is the time to run to your Father God, to run to the presence of God, to run to the people of God, your brothers and sisters who can hold you up. Come on, God hasn't left us alone. He's given us his presence. He's given us his people, church. And so here's one thing we all have in common. When we're going through a desert season, when we're going through a season of waiting, and we all hate waiting, don't we? When we're going through a season of waiting and unanswered prayers, unmet expectations, uncertainty, and anxiety, we all have the sense of, God, I just want something to hold on to. Like when you're on that roller coaster about to take that dip, like, I just need something to hold on to. I get it. I've been there. We all go through that. And I want to encourage you to hold on to the loving Heavenly Father who is holding on to you. Because here's the thing. When we go through those times, we're always going to face the temptation to grab a hold of something else. We're always going to face the same temptation the Israelites face. Remember, I keep telling you every week, the Exodus story isn't just some nice story we're reading. It's our story. In many ways, we're living this story as we're on the journey from promise to fulfillment. And we're always going to face the same temptation the Israelites faced, and that is to go out and make a golden calf, to go out and trust in something else. Let me just tell you the definition of an idol, because we'd say, well, I don't know, you know, these are modern times. We don't worship other idols. Oh, we just make idols of all kinds of things. Anything that we end up trusting more than God or in addition to God becomes an idol to us. But let me just tell you something about idols. Idols always let you down, because false idols always turn out to be just that. They turn out to be false idols. They lead us to false hopes. Come on, there are people who have relied on money and position and status and power and all of those things, and we all know those things can be taken away from us in an instant. Come on, you're one car accident away from a completely different life. It doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank if one of your children gets sick and dies. This is the reality of life, and false idols get exposed for just what they are. They become things that we place false hopes in. Church, I want to encourage you to place your faith in a better place, to learn to trust in the living God and the living hope. Come on, we have to get to this place of saying, God, I'm going to trust in you. God, I'm not going to be tempted to trust in anything besides you. It's not you plus anything else. God, if I end up with you and nothing else, God, I have everything I need. God, if I end up with nothing, but I have you, I have everything I need. Jesus, you are enough for me. Come on, Jesus said, what profits it a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? Church, we got to get to this place of saying, God, it's you. You are my hope. God, you are my inheritance. And I'm tempted to trust in all of these other things, yet will I trust in you, oh God, my rock and my redeemer, my deliverer. My trust is in you because you're enough for me, God. And so I want to pray for you right now. I don't know what you're feeling tempted to trust in. I don't know what the golden calf is for you. I don't know what you're tempted to hold on to that you need to let go of. But here's what I want to do. I want us to pray together, and I want to lead you through a prayer that the Quakers pray. And here's how it works. I want you to do this with me. Come on, wherever you are right now watching, in your living room, your kitchen, wherever you are, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your hands and put them down like this as we pray. And you can bow your head and close your eyes. Put your hands down like this, and this is a symbol of release. Come on, just pray with me. This is a symbol of release. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about whatever it is you need to let go that you've been holding on to, that you've been tempted to trust in besides God, that thing that's not healthy for you. So Father, right now, we release doubt and worry and fear. And God, right now, with our palms down, we release anything that we're tempted to trust in besides you, God. We release anything that we've grabbed a hold of as a coping mechanism, as something that's been comfortable for us, but not necessarily holy and healthy for us. And God, right now, we release it. Maybe you want to name that thing. God, we release it to you right now. We release it to you, Father. And now, would you just turn your hands up with me like this? And this is a posture of receiving. Now that we've released what we need to release, our hands are positioned to receive from God the good things he wants to give to us. And now, Father, with open hands, we receive everything good that you have for us. God, we receive your love and your mercy and your grace and your joy and your peace and your presence. And we can say, God, you're with us, God. You're with us. We receive your presence. We receive your love, Father. We hold on to you today. We choose to trust in you above all else. Father, I thank you for it. I bless each and every person who prayed that prayer. May they sense your very real presence. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for tuning into our podcast. If you'd like to connect with us or learn more about our church, please visit us online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you can listen or join us next week.